This is Pentecost Sunday, and you know, I cannot help but think about our culture and all that we've been through. And I know some weeks ago I wrote to you about how Calvin had labored time and time again to bring the gospel to Geneva, and the leaders of the city, the public society in Geneva at that time, were not really willing to hear him, and repeatedly they had rejected his call to bring biblical principles to bear upon the society. And his response to them and their continual rejection was, "Will you again try to save Geneva without the gospel?" And that just keeps coming back in my mind when I think about our own culture. And, you know, will we again try to save America without the gospel? And when I think about the pandemic we've enduring, and I'm thinking about now about the unrest and the rioting that we are enduring, will we again try to heal America without the gospel? Will we again try to unite America without the gospel? You know, the great thing about, as I mentioned, that International Space Station there, the kingdom of God is people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every race, every color. There's a unity there. There remains a distinct diversity. God likes diversity. Every culture, every ethnic group is bringing their own particular gifting to bear upon the kingdom. God loves harmony, and harmony means that you're all not singing the melody. People are different, but they're all members of his kingdom. We are of one blood, the Bible says. And the way the world operates is the world likes to separate this group from that group and that blood from that. We're one blood. The hope for our eternity, the hope for our here and now, the hope for America is the gospel and the gospel alone. Will we again try to save America without the gospel? Will we again try to heal America without the gospel? Will we again try to unite America without the gospel? I trust that starting today, we will recognize that that is futile and fruitless, and that we would cry out to God and receive the truth, the historical truth, that the Spirit has come, and that the Spirit has come to bring holiness. The Spirit has come to bring unity. In our lectionary readings, there is always an alternate reading, and sometimes I choose to have our sermon text come from there. And as this is Pentecost Sunday, the alternate reading is from 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I didn't put this verse up, but it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And in the Greek, it's a supplied word there. It's spiritual. So it's spiritual stuff. If you really want to know about spiritual stuff, 1 Corinthians 12 is the place to look. And it also talks about body life, that we are many members, but we're one body. And so I want to take it from that text. And the summarizing verse for our lectionary I want to use is verse 7. And again, with the title of our sermon, as perhaps trite as it might sound, because there is a hymn that is of the same lyrics here, same title. The title of our sermon is "Make Me a Blessing." Make me a blessing. Our text is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Father God in heaven, oh Lord, on this day where we celebrate the work that you had done 2,000 years ago, because Jesus had now ascended, taking his place, enthroned on high at the right hand, seated to rule and to reign. The first work of his administration was to send the Spirit. And the Spirit came. And it fell upon them. And Lord, it fell upon a gathering such that there were folks from every nation under the heaven present, hearing the wonderful works of God. Father, thank you for what we celebrate this day, and may it be true and real and applied in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a really, really old, old story that you probably heard 1,000 times. There's probably 1,000 different variants to it. It's been used in context of making sure we're alert enough in the spiritual realm to recognize when God is answering a prayer. Now, when we pray, we typically have this idea of how we think God will answer it, or we want him to answer it, or he should answer it. And so this story is kind of, it goes along with that kind of context that, we ought not to be demanding exactly how it is that God is to answer our prayer, and he is not to answer our prayer, particularly by our own designs. And so the story goes, and again, I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times, there is this guy, and he's shipwrecked, and he's out in sea. And he's shipwrecked there, and he's floating on a piece of debris, and he's kind of hanging on for dear life there, and he's praying out to God for God to save him, for God to spare him. Now, we're never told the specificity of what he was hoping God would do in particular, but he's praying for God to deliver him. And along comes a helicopter, and the helicopter flies over, and the helicopter is willing to drop down this raft, this big, like, life jacket for him, that he could have the life jacket if he wanted to. If not, they even offered that they would lift him to safety. And he says, no, 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 I've prayed. God is going to deliver me. God's going to spare me. I'm trusting in him. God is going to do it. He waves him off. Another vessel comes by, and there is this team of lifeguards, and they're waving to the guy. We're ready to dive in. We're ready to help you. We're ready to save you. No, 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 no. I've prayed to God. God's going to save me. God's going to do it. He waves them off just the same. Next, this huge Coast Guard ship pulls up alongside of him. You know the story. He refuses them just as well. And he says, no, no, God is going to save me. Finally, he drowns. He dies. He trusted God. He goes to heaven. He gets to heaven. And he says, God, why didn't you send help? Why didn't you save me? And God says, what? Are you kidding me? I don't know if God really talks like that. Are you kidding me? What did you think I was doing? He says, God, why didn't you save me? God says, what are you talking about? I sent the life jacket, a raft if you wanted. We would have lifted you. I sent the lifeguards. I even got the Coast Guard out for you. I want to apply that to Pentecost. I'm going to say that again. I want to apply it to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come. And yet, we seem to think that we need to still be waiting. We need to see some different manifestation than that which we are experiencing around us. We seem to keep waiting. Or we seem to keep demanding that there be more spirit, whatever that means, a different spirit, whatever that means, that it would come at a different time, that it would come when I'm in a different mood. Or maybe the real work of the Spirit is going to come when it's the end times, when things get really, really serious. And we really need him the most. But according to the Bible, he has come. The fulfillment of all of the promises about the Spirit are found in all of the texts today concerning Pentecost. He has come. He has come in a corporate way. And he has come to individual believers. We are rescued, therefore. We are blessed, therefore. We are blessed. And it also means that we are now equipped to be blessings. And so if we go back to our story, you know, we were like that guy who was shipwrecked. We were like that. But the Spirit has come. And the Spirit has brought rescue to us. And we are to be like that life jacket. We are to be like those lifeguards. We are to be like that Coast Guard. Ready and able. Because we've been blessed. Ready and able to now be a blessing to all who are in need. Whether they recognize us or not. Because they may be in the same condition of those who are saying, no, I'm just going to trust God. But let me back up and first say this. It was always, there's a lot that's new about Pentecost, but there's a whole bunch that isn't all that new. It was always, always God's will for all of his people to be blessed and to be used, to be blessed and to be a blessing. You know, if you go back to that story there in Numbers in chapter 11, we see this really, really clearly. If we go to verse 29 there, Joshua is kind of interceding because these other two guys had the Spirit here and somehow they didn't come to the ordination service. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But Moses says to Joshua, he says, are you jealous for my sake because these guys were prophesying? Moses says this, would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that they would prophesy, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. It was always God's will for all of his people to prophesy, meaning show forth, speak forth the truth, and to have the Spirit upon them. Now that passage began with a representative group of 70. If you remember back in 24 and 25, it says Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered 70. That's a picture, you know, back in that day. And there were 70 nations. It really represented they were to be priests to the whole world. Even back then, 70 of them gathered together. And, you know, they circle around the tent. They have this sort of anointing ceremony, so to speak. And there was and then the Lord came down, he spoke to them, he took some of the Spirit that was on Moses, put it on the 70, and as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. The passage begins with this representative group. Now, if you were paying attention to the reading, you know that there are two guys who actually didn't come out of their tents over to the tabernacle, so they missed the ordination service, if you will. They missed the anointing service, if you will. But the point is still this, that the story ends with the idea that would to God that all of his people would prophesy and all of them would have the Spirit. What's our takeaway from that? At the least, this should convince each and every single one of us of our eligibility as believers. You remember our study from McCaskill in Sunday school. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To all believers, each and every single one, the Spirit of God has been sent into your heart. And it's his Spirit. Now we also could look at some of the surrounding verses that we find in that alternate reading of our lectionary. In 1 Corinthians, again, we're in chapter 12 here, and this chapter here just goes out of its way to remind us of the many ways that each and every single believer is included here. If we look at chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6, there are a variety of gifts. It's the same Spirit, a variety of service, the same Lord, varieties of activities, the same God who empowers them all in every one. Wow. Every one of us. Every single one of us can serve as like that life jacket or those lifeguards or that Coast Guard. And oh, by the way, you can do that because you've been the man who's been shipwrecked and you've recognized that God has spared you. You have the Spirit. So you can be blessed and you can be a blessing. If we look a little later in that very same passage, this is the verse we started with, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We've been blessed for the common good, so we will be a blessing to others. Then in verse 8, there is this beginning of a series where the Scripture is telling us, one guy gets this, one guy gets that. One guy gets this, one guy gets that. And I don't mean to exclude the women here. One person gets this, one woman gets this, one man gets that. Look at that in verse 8 there. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another, then in verse 9, to another the faith, middle of that verse, to another gifts of healing. Verse 10, to another. Later on in verse 10, to another, the ability to distinguish spirits. And then finally, we come to verse 11. If that isn't enough about your individual endowment with God's Spirit, there's verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, all of those folks above, who apportions to each one individually as the Spirit chooses to or wills to. All of this individual gifting is given so that we will be blessed, and it is given for the common good that we will be a blessing. Now, the New Testament, of course, records for us the historical account, the historical fulfillment of the coming of the Spirit. If you remember, we had this read for us too in Acts in chapter 2 and in verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then the passage went on. And the whole latter portion of the passage is St. Peter standing up and showing how this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is, and he's speaking 2,000 years ago. So if we really want to understand what's happening on the day of Pentecost, what we are looking at there is that was. He says, this is that for us. It would be that was what happened 2,000 years ago. This is that. It's the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy about the coming of the Spirit. So where do you find that? Let's look in verse 16 of this passage. Peter had stood up in verse 14 and he's preaching to them. You know, they're not drunk. You know, it's the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. The old King James, I like the way the old King James says, this is that. Get the significance of this. 2,000 years ago, Peter is proclaiming the absolute fulfillment of what Joel was talking about some 800 years earlier. 2,000 years ago, Peter says, this is that. This is what the prophet Joel, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, there's a whole bunch here, but among all the rest that is going on here, this also means, are you sitting down? That those were the last days. If we look at verse 17 here, this is that. Joel talked about this 800 years ago, that it will come to pass in the last days. And Peter is saying, this, right now, 2,000 years ago, is what Joel was talking about. What's the conclusion? Peter is giving this speech and telling the people that they, right then and there, were in the last days. Now, again, in our culture, we just do really, really weird things with the last days. I mean, I can remember 30 years ago sitting around with Bible study guys and, you know, oh, man, I wonder, maybe we're getting into the last days. Maybe these are the last days. The New Testament is filled with this language about the last days here. So at the very least, we know that those were the last days. And we have to remember that the Bible is a Jewish book. Those were the last days of that era. Those were the last days of that paradigm in which God was working through that nation exclusively as a priesthood for the world. Those days, God has closed the book on those days. It was lights out for Jerusalem in 70 AD. Those were the last days of Israel. The Spirit came, and there's a new age. And God marries the church of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here. Those were the last days of that era. The Spirit came. And what does it say here? It says in verse 18 that they did prophesy. Peter is saying, this is that which Joel talked about. It'll come to pass in the last days. We know that those were the last days. And in those days, they would prophesy. That's what verse 18 says. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days, same days, he's not talking about 2,000 years later, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And what we have in the New Testament is the testimony of those people prophesy. They did prophesy. They wrote the New Testament. We here, in a sense, are speaking in tongues now. I'm speaking in what the Bible would call a foreign tongue. Prior to the coming of Pentecost, the scriptures were presented in Hebrew. Hebrew was God's language for his people to be priests to go out to the whole world. And so the idea of the Word of God being read or spoken in English was tongues. It was a foreign language. It was a language which a Hebrew would not understand. Prior to Pentecost, don't miss this, the scripture came only by way of Hebrew. And now, since Pentecost, it has gone out to all the world. If we look at same chapter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now again, the Spirit comes down upon the apostles, and the apostles were all those Galilean guys, but they were given this ability to speak real languages. They heard them speak in their own tongue. If someone whose native language was English back then, they would have heard them speak in English. But they heard them speak in their own tongue. And so the gospel had gone out to every nation. It had gone out to the whole world. A fulfillment of what we read in the Psalms. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who published it. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. That's what we are to be. And when we are proclaiming God's word, we are prophesying. I am prophesying to you right now, proclaiming his word, even though I'm using English. This is a manifestation of Pentecost. This is a manifestation of the operation of the Spirit. And you have the glorious gifting from God to do the same thing, and the high honor and the privilege to do the same thing. If you don't believe that the Spirit has come, you're going to need to take that up with Paul, as we've seen it in 1 Corinthians. You're going to need to take that up with Peter, as we've seen it in Acts. You're going to need to take that up with John in his gospel, which we're going to look at in a minute. And you're going to have to take that up with Jesus, because Jesus, recorded by John, is telling us that indeed we who believe in him have the Spirit. Let's look at that passage. In John, in chapter 7, we had this gospel lesson written for, read for us here. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And you could say, well, Pastor Jim, where is Jesus there promising the Spirit to everybody who believes in him? Well, if we look at the next verse, by the power and the anointing of God's Holy Spirit, by the breath of the Spirit, John writes these words, verse 39. "Now this he said about the Spirit." So Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, those rivers of living water are going to flow out of your belly, out of your innermost being. And John says, he's talking about the Spirit. And we could look it up. We could go through all the Old Testament passages where, you know, Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37, where the Spirit goes out, and Ezekiel even 47, where there's this river of life that flows. But John and Jesus are telling us here that the Spirit is poured out upon every believer. Every believer. Jesus here is showing himself to be the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. What was the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles was when the Jewish people would put, it was sometimes called booths, they would take these branches and they'd build little like huts or houses or shelters for themselves. It was a dwelling place. And a tabernacle means a dwelling place. And so Jesus is saying, as he is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, that we are in his dwelling place. We've docked with that International Space Station. That covenantal promise. They will be my people, I will be my God, and I will dwell with them. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. He is dwelling. He is abiding with us. He is abiding in us. When Jesus ascended into glory, the Spirit came. When Jesus ascended into glory, he took his throne, his ministration began, had his inauguration. That whole scene is there. You can look at Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 5. It's a transition from God the Father. He gives the throne to his Son, Jesus Christ, a new administration. And the first act of the administration is the pouring out of the Spirit. Jesus ascended into glory. We celebrated that 10 days ago on Ascension. 10 days later, the Spirit comes down. And what does Jesus promise here in verse 38? If you believe that you have the Spirit. This is a great blessing to us. And we want to celebrate that. And I don't mean to minimize that today. Because we are like the man who shipwrecked. You know, God saves us. We are blessed by Pentecost. We are blessed by the Spirit of God. Because of the Spirit of God, we have great joy, and we can have great peace, and we can have great comfort, and we can have great power. But you know what? In this verse here, Jesus says this, "Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, I've done a lot of work with some of the scholars who are talking about that river aspect there. And that river aspect there means not only that it's moving, but that it's extending out. And so this whole idea of river, this idea of it being a river, means that it extends to others. You will be blessed. You'll have that great peace and that comfort and that joy and that power. But it will go out to others. You'll not only be that man on the raft there who's rescued, but you'll be the life jacket and the lifeguard and the coast guard. The rivers means that it extends to others, and so you will be a blessing. There was some part of me, I don't know why it was, but I really didn't, I will at some point, but I really didn't want to watch the memorial service for Ravi Zacharias that was held on Friday. I heard it was great, but I didn't see it. I'll get to it. But I did read some eulogies, and I can't really remember which one. I had read a whole bunch of them, but I do remember reading this one eulogy about Ravi Zacharias, and the person ended up invoking John 14 and 12. And truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And the whole point here is Jesus is going to his Father, and by virtue of him going to his Father, he is sending the Spirit down. You know, in another place, Jesus says, it's expedient for you. It's good for you. It's beneficial for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And in the life of Ravi Zacharias, what this person was getting at here is that a verse like this found its fruition in him because he did great works. He did great works because, not because he's Jesus, but because Jesus ascended and Jesus sent the Spirit, and Jesus sent the Spirit upon a man like Ravi Zacharias, and the fruition of what happens in John 14, 12 found its fulfillment in Ravi. And that means that the fruition of this will find fruition in you and in me. Let me end where I began, and that's 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Verse 7. Couldn't be clearer. To each is given. Have you confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Common good is about blessing others. The point of Pentecost and its celebration today is not that we're waiting for the Spirit to come again, but that the Spirit came. The Spirit came. And so the application for us today is to believe it, to embrace it, to apply it. And when I say it, I'm talking about the fact that he came. I'm not trying to say that the Spirit is not a person. The Spirit came. Believe that. Embrace that. Apply that. Don't wait. Don't drown in tears. Like that man on that raft. And don't despise that help that may come by. It may not look like what you think is the Spirit. It may not look like what you think is the salvation God is bringing you. Don't drown in your tears, but believe it and be blessed. Believe it and bless. And so be like that life jacket, that lifeguard, and be a part of that Coast Guard that goes to the very ends of the earth, the people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, every race. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for blessing us, and thank you for the equipping of us that we might be blessings. Lord, this has been simple. Lord, this has not been difficult. And yet, Father, somehow we get stuck in this idea that we want a do-over, or it has to be done again, or something needs to be different about Pentecost when, according to your inscriptured word, heaven and earth will pass, but your word will not pass. According to your word, Lord, you have fulfilled this promise. And we are the glad benefactors, we are the glad inheritors of all of the promises, including your precious Spirit. Help us celebrate that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.